We sing here, our chosen is selected very, very prayerfully and carefully by our teams. And you know, I've pastored for, over 30 years. And I can honestly tell you this, folks, I've never pastored a church that enjoys worship more than this congregation right here. It's a blessing to have three worship teams, three. I remember pastoring a church of over 1,500 people, and we couldn't hardly pull out one worship team. So praise God. Thank you. What a blessing. Thank you. And wow. Let's see if you remember last week. Five words. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. The very essence, the very core, the very center of your salvation. The very center of your faith. Jesus died for my sins. How many of you thought about this week? Anybody? Did you think about it? It really needs to stick with us, folks. It really does. Because I don't know about you, but often in the busy lives that we live, when we run into difficulties or hardship or suffering or whatever happens during the week, what's the first thing that comes into our minds? It ought to be Jesus. He really is the one that keeps it all together and relevant for us. Jesus died for your sins. Just think about that. All week long, just think about that. What does that mean that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died for my sins? Now, maybe you don't have any sins, so you don't need to worry about that, right? I know better than that. I want to start a new sort of a series, I guess you might say. You know, we spent quite a bit of time last part of last year, dealing with the pillars of the Protestant Reformation. And, you know, it's interesting because in that whole discussion, what were the pillars that the Protestant Reformation stood on, those tenets of faith were the tenets of faith that the disciples and the apostles stood on. Sola Scriptura, the Bible is God's Word. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. The Logos. Jesus was the Word come down from God. And you know, if you have nothing else, if you have no other book in your library and you don't have a computer, which is unthinkable, but or a cell phone, and you only had the Bible, would that be enough? Would it? Well, I'll tell you, the founding fathers of this nation, they drew on the Bible, they drew on truths in the Bible to write the declarations and all the other documents that they wrote founding this nation, founded on biblical truths. And we shouldn't lose sight of that, folks. These truths are powerful, not only in founding nations, but founding lives and families and communities and churches. It's God's Word. And it's alive. It was alive in Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. People said, "Who are you? Where'd you come from?" Well, if you've seen me, you have seen my Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. That's a powerful statement. You know, if there's one thing that I've discovered in my, I always say, well, short life, my long life. I have a short one and I have a long one. And that is that God never leaves us wondering or trying to figure out what to do next. We've talked about the founding pillars of Christianity, the founding pillars of the Reformation. And now what do we do? That's all great. That's intellectual knowledge. That's understanding. We can, you know, we can memorize them. We can talk about them. We can debate them. We can write books on them. But what do we do next? Okay? What follows our belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior? what follows in our belief that the Bible is His Word and that it has truths to guide our lives? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Once we've accepted Jesus, once we've incorporated the Word into our lives, then we follow. Okay? We follow what the Word of God teaches. And so for the next few weeks, I would like to talk a little bit about what does that mean to follow? What does it mean to live the Christian life? What does it mean to live the life as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I guess what we're saying is we're going to put some nuts and bolts into this. Okay, we're not going to leave it out there as a floating concept or idea. Oh, that's great. Let's follow Jesus. You know, we sing about it. But it really has, it has to come down to earth. It has to take on the nuts and the bolts of everyday life. It needs to have relevance. Okay, it's great to proclaim yourself as a follower of Jesus, a weekend warrior. But what happens during the week? What happens during the week? You know, we come here and we're all excited and we enjoy the worship experience and we get involved in it and we're just proclaiming the name of Jesus. But what happens during the week? Are you a weekend warrior and a weekday whiner? Oh, I just had to say that. I thought of it the other day and I'm going, wow, a weekend warrior, everything's great on Sabbath, but then during the week it's like wine, 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 wine. Well, I should know, if that's true in your life, you're very human then. Because that's really, throughout the scriptures, you're going to find that theme is there. People love to whine, we love to fuss, we like to complain. You know, we like to say, well, Lord, I'll do it your way as long as you don't make it too hard. Don't make it too hard on me, please. I want to do it your way. I want to follow you. I want to be one of your sheep. But don't make the way too hard, too difficult. Be easy on me. You know, it's a familiar theme. In fact, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, way back there in the Old Testament. Yeah, even the Old Testament people had their issues, didn't they? Have you discovered that? When you read the scriptures, you discover that the people in the Old Testament are a lot like you. Huh? They didn't have like a corner on being saints. Yeah, they also sinned, didn't they? That's why they needed Jesus too. Deuteronomy, we have a story recorded here for us. You remember God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. His mighty hand defended them against the military, the Egyptian military that came out after them. His mighty hand opened up the Red Sea so that they could pass through. His hand provided food on a daily basis for them, provided water when they were thirsty. His cloud hovered over the encampment so they wouldn't burn from the terrible, intense desert heat. And at night, that cloud became a pillar of fire that warmed them in the cold of the desert. If you've ever been out in the desert, you often think of the desert as a hot place. It's a cold place too at night. It's really cold. Most people die from the extremes of temperature drops in the desert. The heat, sometimes if you have water, you can survive it, but the temperature is terrible. God provided every step of the way. He protected them. He defended them. He fed them. He warmed them. He did everything that they needed. And yet, here in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, beginning with verse 26, there's a rebellion. There's a rebellion. Well, you know the story, don't you? They're almost to the promised land. And they sent out some spies. And the spies came back saying, "Oh man, we don't want to go there, do we?" The people in the land are like giants. We're just grasshoppers. "Oh, it's a beautiful place. The food is plentiful, flows with milk and honey. Beautiful, beautiful place. But it's a scary place because we can't stand up to the military prowess of the people in that land." And they began to complain. And verse 26, Deuteronomy 1:26, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." And here it is, verse 27, "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go?'" Whine, 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 whine. You know, I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard not to stand in judgment of the children of Israel, isn't it? I mean, here they were slaves, and God delivers them from slavery, and he gives them everything you can imagine. And then some. But they're still whining. They're still fussing. They're still blaming God for whatever inconveniences they had. I don't know what inconveniences they had, other than they were living in the desert rather than by the Nile. But they thought it was pretty bad. So they whine on. And so, verse 34, it says, "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give you to give your forefathers.'" You know, let's bring in this whole discussion of fussing and whining versus having faith and trust in God's mighty hand. Let's bring it a little closer. Let's bring it up to Matthew, New Testament, another parallel. Matthew chapter 8 is a beautiful passage. By the way, the 8th chapter, it's full of beautiful stories of Jesus. And Jesus is going through the land, and he's healing, and he's everywhere he goes, there are people who come to him. And if you look at verse 14, it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her." And this was repeated over and over and over, right in the very presence of the disciples and the followers of Jesus. And then verse 18, it says, "When they saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Okay? He sees that Jesus is full of all kinds of good things. "I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you want to go." And Jesus replied, listen to this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury those or bury their own dead." Kind of a cold statement. What is the message that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples here, to those who follow him? Well, it isn't until maybe a few hours later, and they push off from the shore there, and they set out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, you know, we talk about the Sea of Galilee, but the Sea of Galilee really is it's not very big. And those of you that maybe have traveled over there realize, you know, why did they call it a sea? It's really a lake. But for those people living in that time, in that period, it was a big place. But it was a place that was actually they even tell us to this day that it's very dangerous because storms can come up. The winds coming out across the mountains and the deserts come sweeping down into that lake, and these huge storms with huge waves will come up. And it seems that as Jesus is there, they're crossing over. He's tired. He's been healing, and he's been speaking, and he's been sharing the good news of his Father's kingdom. And as they're crossing in this boat, it says, verse 24 of chapter 8 of Matthew 8:24. It says, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to be drowned. In verse 26, he says, he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And then it says he got up and he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the waves. And there was instant calm. Once again, a group of people who are more than willing to praise God during the good times, but when things get rough, they get all afraid. They get all scared. They begin to fuss and whine, and they're afraid for their lives. And that's that theme, that story, that concept is repeated over and over and over again. As Jesus tried to show his disciples, he tried to strengthen them. He tried to teach them to be strong and faithful and to hold on and to believe that he fulfills his promises. You know, as I was reading these two examples, and there are many others in the Bible, obviously I just picked two at pretty much at random, I began to realize that God, when he took the children of Israel, he did not take the direct route to the land of Canaan. And for many, many years, I wondered, why didn't he just take them straight from Egypt, zippo, right straight over there, tear down the walls of Jericho, take over the land, and that would have been it. There wouldn't have been all that whining going on. Huh? Okay? God had purpose. And that purpose was to make them into warriors, men and women of faith, who not only had faith in him, but who were willing to go through the difficult times, the struggles of life, depending on him. People learning to lean. You know what that means, learning to lean? Now, surfers know what learning to lean means. It means you lean into the wave. You don't lean away from the wave, you're going to lose it. Okay, you got to keep your balance, so you want to lean into the wave. But when you're rowing a boat, you also have to learn to lean. Now, how many of you have ever rowed a boat before? Okay, we have jet skis now. We don't need rowboats, right? However, if you run out of gas in the middle of the lake, you're going to have to learn to row. Okay? I remember one time we got stuck in the middle of the lake. This is up in Northern California, and in our boat. And nobody else was on the lake. It was during the week, and nobody was out there. And we ended up rowing that powerboat. It had a big old V8 in it. We ended up rowing that powerboat all the way back to the dock we had to use water skis. One guy on each side. It was so slow. Man, it was slow. My muscles were sore. My back was sore. But I remember as a young boy, going out onto the lake, and, my dad had built a rowboat. And he wanted to teach me how to row that boat. So he took me out on the lake, and he gave me these two oars. We had oar locks. Those of you that have never seen a rowboat, they have these little brass rings that lock into place, and then you stick the oars through there so the oars don't go flying around when you're trying to row. Okay? And he said, okay, now start rowing. And it was quite a ways from shore. And he's sitting there watching me, and I was about 7 or 8 years old, and man, I was rowing, and the harder I rowed, the farther the shore got. It seemed like it was, man, I'm never going to get there. My arms were sore. Oh man, I'm going, Dad, I can't do this. He goes, son, it's because you have to learn to lean. You have to use your back, not just your arms. Now I'm sitting there going like this, you know. And by the way, those of you that have tried one of those exercise rowing machines, you know, at the gym, you know that that's not the way to do it. In fact, most rowing machines are made so they have a sliding seat, and you end up using your back muscles and your shoulder muscles. Okay? So you learn to lean and use your back and just put all your weight and your strength into it. Now, once he showed me how to do that, how to use all my muscles from... Well, actually, you even use your leg muscles, too, because you lock them into place, and you can really crank. Learning to lean. You know, I had to see that there was a parallel to that. You know, when we get into the boat of salvation with Jesus, a lot of people say, well, he rows the boat for you. He teaches us to row the boat, okay? Which means we have to decide that we're gonna row the boat. He's provided everything for us. He's provided salvation. He's provided eternal life. He's provided his righteousness. And we then go through life. Yes, we're rowing the boat, we're going through life. But Jesus is there, just like the disciples. And when we get into a bad storm, and the rowing doesn't work, guess what? He's right there to calm the storm. That's the way it is. Okay? Now, I know some people say, well, Jesus does it all for you. If he did everything, all right, then we'd be robots, right? Just kind of wandering around, beady, 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 you know? We have to choose to follow Jesus. We have to choose to follow the principles that he has laid out for us in his word. We have to choose to depend upon his word and his Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, to give us counsel. Being a Christian is an everyday thing. It's not just a weekend thing. You're not just weekend warriors. We are all day long, every day of the week. You know, the Bible says that we war not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and high places and darkness. Now, if any of you think that you can take on Satan yourself, don't attempt it. Do not attempt to take on Satan. He is clever beyond anything you can imagine. We need to have Jesus. We need Jesus. Because it's only through having Jesus on our side. It's only through having Jesus in the boat that we are able to calm the storms of life that Satan throws at us. Now, this is often where people part theologically. But let's just carry this on for a second here, a little bit longer. When I choose to follow Jesus, I make a conscious decision. I'm not forced. He's not twisting my arm. He's not, you know, he's leaving that up to me to choose to follow. All right? And he makes it very clear that in following him, there is a way that is right. Isn't that right? And do you remember what he said about that? He said, you know, the way of the world is wide. It's easy. It's easy street, as they say. But the way that leads to eternal life is narrow. Jesus never promised, folks, that life in this world would be easy. And that's why we must take our weak and warrior mentality and thinking and faith. We must take it with us through the week. Mm-hmm. So that when things get difficult, when life becomes hard to understand, when there is suffering and pain, when there is sickness and there is death and there is dying, and all these things that are reality in this world, we then have Jesus to stand up and calm the storm. And that storm is often in our own hearts. A lot of storms start right here. But you know, there's something more to this too. If you read these, both of these stories, the one in Deuteronomy and the other one in Matthew, one in the old, one in the new, you will discover something. There is also, we must learn as Christians to have a mindset of faith. Do you have a mindset of faith this morning? Are you a whiner? Or are you a winner in Jesus? Are you a whiner? Come on. And some of you say, well, it's just my personality. I can't help it. I was born that way. I've heard people say, well, I'm a melancholy, so what do you expect from me? That's okay. You can be a melancholy. You can be a phlegmatic. You can be a sanguine. You can be all those things. But in Jesus Christ, you are a winner. It's not you. It's not up to you if whether you have eternal life or not. It's up to Jesus. He died on the cross so that you can have hope of eternal life. So if you're a sanguine, you still claim the blood of Jesus for eternal life. If you're a choleric, you still have to claim Jesus for eternal life. And if you're a sanguine and you're a social butterfly and you're happy, happy, happy all the time, you still need Jesus. Okay? All of us need Jesus. And yes, I know I've lived around sanguines and they are really nice people to be around. They're happy people most of the time. But I've also discovered that they also have troubled times in their lives. As optimistic and as positive as they are, life always comes around and bites you at some point. Somehow it manages to get us all. And that's why we need to learn to depend and call upon the Lord. What does it say? Call upon the Lord and He will what? What? I didn't hear anything. Deliver. It also says He will hear you. So not only does He hear, but He delivers. So when the disciples in that boat, they called upon Jesus. They were rowing hard, by the way. They were doing everything they could in their own power to keep that boat afloat. And they realized it was going to sink. And they called upon Jesus. And instantly, immediately, what happened? The waves stopped. It was calm. That same power that Jesus had to calm those waves was the same power that the disciples had to learn to call upon in their lives. There's not a single disciple that did not have a rough life from the moment they accepted Christ. All of them, every last one of them, had a tough time. And I hear a lot of people saying, well, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be all roses. You're going to drive Cadillacs and Rolls Royces, and it's just going to be wonderful. Money, 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 money. You're going to have everything you ever want. I don't know what planet they're on. I don't know what their life has been. But let me tell you, when you accept Jesus, the things of this world, and we're surrounded by those things, what happens to them? There's a song we used to sing. And the things of life will grow strangely dim in the of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter where you are at this point in your life. It doesn't matter what personality you have. It doesn't matter. If you are a child of God, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Yes, and even if some of you think that somehow, you know, you're gonna row the boat and you're gonna manage to pull this whole thing off on your own, I hope and pray that someday you will discover that the only way, because Jesus said this Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you have any hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Yes. Every single person, every family, every individual, every nation, every that I have read in the Bible over and over and over again, all of them had to come at some point to a realization that nothing could be accomplished without Jesus Christ in their life, in their family, in their nation, in their country. Jesus is the way. He is the way to eternal life. So as we journey, as we walk through this life, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we listen, now we've talked a lot about listening to the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's sola scriptura, there's sola Christ, there's also Holy Spirit. Only is the one that guides and leads us. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead in your life. Guaranteed, folks, you can't lose your way. Learn to lean. Leaning, there's a song, I keep thinking of songs today for some reason. You know, leaning on Jesus, okay? Learn to lean on Jesus. And the Christian life, we're going to talk a little more about that in the next few weeks. What does it mean to be a Christian? Is it just the name, and I bear that name, and I have a cross around my neck, and that means I'm just slip-sliding my way right into the kingdom? Is that how it is? Paul says, oh, no. You see? Because being a Christian means that we are God's children, and we are ambassadors of the kingdom. And as being His children and being ambassadors, that means we are set aside. We are His special children. We live lives that are different than those who live in the world. The world goes on in its sinful ways and its sinful nature, and it glorifies the sinful nature. But as Christians, we are glorifying God. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. You can't just be a weekend warrior. Okay? It needs to be all week long. You know, back to our passage, that our scripture this morning, Hebrews is a beautiful book. By the way, if you haven't spent much time in the book of Hebrews, you need to. It's a beautiful, beautiful book, beautiful message. It's relevant for us every day. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. And He's the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Firmly to the faith we profess. It's your holding on. And there are some times you might be just holding on by your fingertips, but you're holding on. You do the holding on. Okay? And what are you holding on to? To Jesus. Let's see what it says here. To the faith you profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's acquainted with your weaknesses. He's acquainted with your struggle. He's acquainted with the hardship and the difficulty and the pain and the suffering. He was here. He walked the paths of this earth. He knows what it's about. He's acquainted. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet He did not sin. Now, that's not a call for you to live without sin. Some people think it is. Remember, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. He had a divine nature. And He did not sin. And that's why He can be our Savior. But He was tempted. He says, verse 16, then let us approach God's throne of grace. Gracia. Sola gracia. Only God's grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the good times, in the times of our need. And I don't know about you, but I need Jesus every day. I need Thee every hour. Let's not forget that we can lean and we can learn to trust in God's promises. We can lean on Jesus. Have faith. Hold on in faith. And don't let the storm bother you. He's in control of the storm. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just keep your eyes on Jesus.